All right, saints, we are back in Ephesians 6, almost there. Helmet of salvation is what we'll focus on today. So we're almost there through the armor of God that we've been discussing. Today's every scripture is important, but this one really hits home for me personally. Because it deals with the spiritual battles, the mental battles that some of us face here. So we are, again, we're back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And today we'll be covering the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Just going through, we talked about the different pieces of... We've talked about the different armor pieces that God has given his church to fight the spiritual battle against the kingdom of darkness. And so today we want to continue that discussion now going to the helmet of salvation. So that's Ephesians 6, 17. And it reads, we're just going to look at that verse today, just the A portion of that. Paul tells the Ephesians, the saints, he says in verse 6:17 of Ephesians, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we went through, talked about taking the full armor of God, talked about girding your loins with truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, shodding your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. We talked about the shield of faith, holding that shield of faith and what that looks like and what that means to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy. And then today we'll talk about the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. I am praying that you do the work, a mighty work, God, in my brother and sister's heart, Lord. I say, open your scriptures and read your word, God. Do the work that you've done in my heart this week, God. How you strengthened me, Lord God, and built me up for the battle, God. Will you bring them to a greater understanding, a deeper understanding of your word, God, that they may be mentally strong, God, to stand against the kingdom of darkness when he throws his arrows, God. Help them to spiritually appraise their salvation and what they have, God, and that may be a shield against those darts that the enemy throws, God. Help them to grow deeper in their salvation and know it in more deeper ways, Lord. This is my prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So for some of us, the armor that we're going to discuss today is the armor. All right, Grandma. Come on. All right, let's go. All right. You good, Grandma? So, as I was saying, the armor that we're gonna discuss today, this is the armor that is, I would say, most needed. And this is the armor that many of us fail to put on. Because remember, there's an action here. We're called to put on the full armor of God. I mean, that's something you have to consistently do, to put on the full armor of God. And this piece of armor is one that we sometimes often fail to put on. And it's a very important armor because it protects one of our most vital parts of our body, which is our brain, our head, right? So this is really important. And this is also important because this is the area where most of us are attacked. In our minds, right? And if you're like me, this is really your battleground. If you're like me, this is the beaches of Normandy for you. This is where you struggle from, for like me and some others like me, from the moment you wake up, if you're able to go to sleep, from the thoughts that are going in your head. So from the moment you wake up to the moment you step on the ground, those arrows start to fly. Those darts start to come. Those thoughts start to come. That negativity, those deception, the doubt, it begins to come from the moment your flesh, and I'm talking about the spirit, your humanness outside of the Spirit of God, the moment your flesh wakes from its slumber, those thoughts come. And it's the battle. It's a battle that many of us in here face, that mental, spiritual battle of thoughts and ideas, and you fight every day. That's what we're talking about today. And guess what? Your scripture, your Bible has a lot to say about the mind, about the mental battles that we face in this world. All the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, your scripture has a lot to say about the mind and the thoughts that we face and the thoughts that go through our head. And here in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is now showing us how to actually protect our minds, how to protect our thoughts from the attacks of the enemy. And that is, the scripture tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. That's what the scripture is telling us to do with these darts, with these thoughts, with these negativity, with the deception that's constantly coming in our mind. The scripture says that we ought to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, as with these other pieces of armor that Paul identifies here in Ephesians 6, Paul is he's pulling from Isaiah 59. Remember, that's where he's been pulling from a lot here. When he goes with this armor, he's constantly going to Isaiah 59. And in Isaiah 59, just a little refresher or a summary of Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is at a time when wickedness and evil is just running rampant in Israel. So there's just wickedness. There's no justice in Israel. There's no righteousness. Things are just bad. Evil and wickedness is just running rampant. And because there's no one to rescue Israel from this captivity, if you will, almost, to wickedness and evil, God says that I'm going to do it myself. Because in 59, he says, I looked and there was no man to go and redeem and save these folks. So he says, I'm going to do it myself. And in Isaiah 59, God begins to describe himself, as I often say, like a superhero coming in to save the day, coming in to destroy wickedness and bring justice and righteousness into the land. And that's what you find in Isaiah 59. God described himself, again, as this superhero coming in to save the people from this captivity, if you will, of wickedness and unrighteousness. And part of that superhero attire, if you will, that God puts on when he's coming in to save the day is the helmet of salvation or the helmet of deliverance. Because why? Because God was going to deliver his people and essentially the world from evil. And it was this salvation that was the hope of Israel. Israel for hundreds of years, and even some Jews now, but Israel for hundreds of years, they were looking for the days of salvation, especially in the first century during the time of Jesus. They longed for those days of salvation when God would come through by the Messiah with the helmet of salvation, when he would destroy wickedness and establish righteousness and justice in the earth. They longed for those days of salvation. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul is saying that future salvation that Israel was longing for, what we would call here in the New Testament heaven, or what we would call the new heavens, new earth, when God would make all things new, where righteousness would be established in the land, or what we would call the kingdom of God, that salvation, where we would be forever with God in his kingdom, Paul is saying here to let that thought, to let that idea, to let that salvation protect your mind, helmet of salvation, from the attacks of the enemy. But guess what? It's not just your future salvation that Paul points to here. It's not just the future salvation of the kingdom of God that is coming, that we look to as a protection against the kingdom of darkness when they throw their darts. It's not just the future, but it's all of God's salvation. His past and present works of salvation. Paul is saying to let that protect your head. Let that protect your mind from the attacks of the enemy. Let that salvation be a helmet upon your head. Now notice what I just said. I said let all of God's salvation, past and present, protect your head, protect your mind. Why did I just make a statement like that? Why did I say all of God's salvation and not just speak to the future salvation of the coming kingdom of God that we so long for? Well, I said that because the word for salvation, which is sozo in the Greek, and there's many derivatives of this word, but that's the root, sozo, it has many different uses. Sometimes this word salvation, which is in our Bible, sometimes salvation is used as a verb. We're going to do some grammar here today, by the way. Does anybody know what a verb is? Where's Riley, our kids? What's a verb? Come on, kiddos. Neo, what's a verb? Thank you. You can't let us beat you guys. It's a verb. A verb is an action. And so sometimes this word for salvation is used as a verb. And when it's used as a verb, it is expressing the action of God actually doing something. He's actually coming through and he's rescuing you or delivering you. God is doing something. That's salvation. You could think about when God would deliver Israel from their enemies during times of war. That was salvation. Salvation is used as a verb there. Why? Because God is actually doing something. He's taking action and he's bringing about a victory. So sometimes in your Bible, in the New Testament and the Old, salvation is used as a verb to express action. God is doing something. Other times, salvation is used as a noun. What's a noun, kids? Come on. Come on, Scott, let's go. You heard that? A noun is a person, place, or a thing. So the emphasis when salvation is used as a noun is not so much in God's deliverance and what he's going to be doing, but it's more about something you will be possessing, a salvation that you can grab and attain. He's talking about that as salvation. For example, when you see salvation used in the context of our inheritance, as Paul does it in Ephesians chapter 1, he's not so focusing on our sins been forgiven, that salvation, but he's focusing on something that you will receive when Jesus returns, that inheritance, that kingdom of God that's coming. So salvation is there used as a noun, something you grab, you can hold. Now for some of you, this is probably eye-opening, that salvation is being used not always in reference to sin. And I say that because for me personally, most of my life, as a Christian, most of my Christian life, when I read my New Testament Bible or read the New Testament and I seen the word salvation, I immediately went, oh, they're talking about the forgiveness of my sins. I immediately went there. But as I just mentioned, the writers and scriptures are emphasizing certain things, so they're using salvation in different tenses in different ways. Sometimes it is speaking about the forgiveness of my sins and the escape from the wrath of God. Other times it is not. That's not the emphasis. And particularly here in Ephesians 6:17 that we just read, where Paul says to take the helmet of salvation. Salvation here in Ephesians 6:17, it is not used as a noun. And guess what? It's also not being used as a verb, but it's being used as an adjective to describe the type of helmet that we ought to put on our heads. So it's not a noun or a verb here, but it's used as an adjective to describe the type of helmet that we are to put on our head. And what I mean by that is this. Paul could have said, put on the helmet of joy. Meaning joy would be the thing that you should have on your head and on your mind and thinking about. He could have said, put on the helmet of joy. He could have said to put on the helmet of peace. Doesn't say that. Remember, we have peace on our feet with the good news. That's not the helmet he's saying put on. He could have said put on the helmet of perseverance. But he does, and he's specific in identifying the type of helmet and the type of thought that we should have on our head to protect our minds against the kingdom of darkness. And that thought is, that idea is salvation. That's what he's focusing on. That's what he's emphasizing. That's what he's saying. That should be covering your mind. That should be covering your thought. Thoughts of salvation. So thoughts of salvation, you should say, what does that mean? He's using it as an adjective. Well, here's the thing. In the entire letter of Ephesians, Paul, he uses salvation in every tense to address the church. Throughout this entire letter, sometimes he's using salvation to address past things, how God has redeemed us from our sins. Sometimes he's using it to address the present. Sometimes he's focusing on the future. Sometimes Paul is using it as a noun in Ephesians. Sometimes in Ephesians he's using it as a verb. And here in Ephesians 6:17, he's using it as an adjective. So what does that tell us? That when Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation, He's speaking of the fullness of salvation, all of salvation, past, present, and future, noun, verb, and adjective. He's saying that is the thing that you should be putting on your head, not simply the forgiveness of my sins, that is part of it, but he's looking at salvation in a bigger sense. He's looking at the wholeness, as I always say, a big gospel. Paul has big salvation theology. When he uses salvation, he's speaking to all of salvation, all of God's work. That is the salvation that you ought to put on your head. And what we'll do a little bit later is I'll go through and I'm going to show you different places in Scripture when he's using salvation, not just Paul, but just throughout the New Testament, how salvation is used and how Paul uses it to capture all of salvation, not just the one that many of us have come to think, just which is more the narrow view, which deals with our sin, which is vital, probably the... I'm not going to put it in that category, but again, I'm trying to get you to see that salvation is huge. It's pregnant. It's big. It's so much in it. And that is Paul's thought here when he said to put on the helmet of salvation. It's all of God's salvation. Now, I want to take you briefly to a verse before we dig more into here. I want to take you briefly to the Old Testament because I believe this verse in Psalms 42 that really supports what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 6:17. So go with me briefly to Psalms 42, verse 1 through 4. We've read this a gazillion times here at the Bridge, but I want to read it again. Go with me to Psalms 42. Let me get there myself, I'm telling you guys. So does anybody know Psalms 42? You guys know because we've read it so many times. You should probably already have it memorized. How does Psalms 42 start? As the deer pants. Come on. There. Mm-hmm. All right. So I'm going to read that again. All right. I know some of you guys read it, but I want to show you how this really supports what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6:17. So the psalmist here says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Then he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say, this is a key verse, while they say all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude-keeping festival. But before he said that, him going to the house of God, there's a verse in here that I really want to draw your attention to. This psalmist here is crying, right? He's crying so much that his tears have become his food. That is extreme sadness, extreme crying. But what do his foes say? What do the enemy say to him as he's in his sadness and his crying? What do they say to him in verse 3? Where is your God? See, this is where the battle is drawn, saints. This is the hiss of the serpent. When you are going through life circumstances, when you're going through tough circumstances, you have that voice oftentimes, sometimes it's small, sometimes it's loud, and that voice is saying, where is your God? If God really loved you, then why are you going through the situation? Where is your God? Although if God really loved you, then that person you love, that friend, that loved one, that cousin, wouldn't got sick. So where is your God? Where's your God? If your God is so good, then where is your God? That is the voice of the enemy oftentimes. Many of us know that voice. We hear that voice when we're in our sadness, when we're in our depression, when we're in wherever we're going through. We hear that voice say, where's your God? Where's your God? When is he going to come through? Where's your God? But that voice, saints, if truth were told, that voice is not always the enemy. That voice is not always Satan throwing his fiery arrows. If truth were told, that voice is sometimes coming from you in your flesh. See, I can't blame Satan for every temptation that I have. James tells me in 1:14-15, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. There's this flesh inside of me. Outside of the Spirit of God, it also has that, that speaks that voice. And sometimes those two, Satan and my flesh, they begin to tag team up on me. And they begin to speak those lies of where is your God? But then in Psalms 42, what happens? What happens? What does the psalmist say? In verse 4, he says, these things I remember and pour out my soul. And verse 6, he also says, therefore I remember. So what's the psalmist do? He begins to remember better days. He remembers when he went with the church to worship. And it's through this remembrance that he begins to build himself up and he begins to encourage his soul to trust in God. It's that remembrance, saints, pay attention to this. It is that remembrance when those voices say, where is your God? It is that remembrance that acts as a type of helmet to block out those negative thoughts and arrows that are coming either from my flesh or for the kingdom of darkness. It is that remembrance of God that acts as that helmet. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is encouraging the Ephesians to do a similar thing in their battle against the kingdom of darkness. The only thing that's different from Psalms 42 and what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6:17 is that he is directing them in Ephesians 6:17 to protect their minds and their thoughts through thoughts of salvation. That's the big difference. He said, let salvation be that thing that protects your mind, that protects your head when the enemy throws his darts, when he throws those attacks. Let that salvation words, let the salvation things be covering your mind. Now, what I want to do here is to spend the rest of our time really Bible studying it and just going through and looking at salvation and how it's used in different ways, in the different tenses, so that you can see how you can use salvation, how you can use dwelling on the ways of salvation as a helmet to protect you and your mind against the attacks of the enemy. So that's what I want to do for the rest of our time. Again, I just want to show you how you can dwell on salvation and use this salvation as a helmet to block the darts and the attacks of the enemy. Are you guys all with me here? All good? Okay. All right. So the first one we're going to start with, and I'll give you the scripture in a minute. I just want to speak to it a little bit. We're going to start with salvation and the use that many of us speak of it when we say, do you have salvation? Or we say, is this person saved, right? Let me give this example, matter of fact. So Michael Green, which I love Michael Green, this author, he's a Christian author. I'm not sure if he passed away or not, but all of his books that I read, I just love. In this book he has this book called The Meaning of Salvation. And he gives this example of this, like, this girl who's on a train, and she wants to go share the gospel with this guy who's like a theologian or bishop or something like that, but she doesn't know this. So she goes up to the guy and says, are you saved, right? Like, you know, speaking Christianese, how we speak, are you saved? And the bishop, I don't know, he was just chuckling and giving her a hard time. He begins to ask her in like the Greek, the different ways, like, are you talking about saved in the past tense, in the present tense, or in the future tense? Are you talking about right now? Are you talking about saved as a verb, as a noun? And he begins to list out all the different ways how we are saved, right? And it just, I laugh because really, that was me. And that's generally how we think. When we would go and say, hey, is this person saved? Does this person have salvation? We're asking, have your sins been forgiven? Or we're asking, have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And then we're saying, if you haven't, we want to tell people, right, that there is a wrath and judgment coming, right? And so if you don't turn and trust in Jesus, you will face the wrath and judgment of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that is salvation. Don't get it twisted. That is salvation. That is something that Paul would say that we should cover our thoughts and our minds with when the enemy tries to come and tempt us and tell us that we are guilty, that we're nothing. No, we can tell him that we are washed in the blood of Jesus, that we are the righteousness of God, that we are holy because of what Jesus has done, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Saints, that is salvation. And that is good news. And that should be something that will protect your minds and your hearts. When the enemy throws his darts, you should reflect on your salvation, that the wrath of God has been averted and that you are holy before God because of what Jesus has done. That is salvation, saints. And that is something that you should have covering your mind on a consistent basis. That is something that you should just think about often. It is not when I first became a Christian, I think about my salvation, and now for the rest of my days, I don't know. That should be a daily, regular recurrence. You're thinking about what Jesus has done for you. You're thinking about the wrath that was averted, that you no longer face judgment, that you are righteous before God because of him. That should be something that is on your mind. That is salvation. And I want to go to a scripture that speaks to that, to support that. Go with me to Romans 5, a famous verse, Romans 5, verse 9. And hopefully that supports everything I just said, which I know it does, but I'm just saying it in a provocative sense, but... Romans 5, verse 9 and 10. Paul says here, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be what? Saved from the wrath of God through him." I'm asking you a question, saints. This saved here, salvation, this saved, is this verb, you think? Is this a noun? Is his future? Is his present? I'm asking you, what do you think he's saying here? He says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved." This is where salvation comes from. "Saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So in verse 9, what do you think he's talking about there?
Future tense.
Why you say that? Scott, go ahead.
"Are you," is a question. "Are you future tense?"
Okay. Okay. What do you guys think? Is Scott using that right? Is that what how Paul's using that there? This is how this is gonna go for the rest of this time, you guys. I'm gonna ask you. I really want you to see it. So I'm gonna ask you, I'm not just gonna tell you, I want you to think through it. Yeah. So salvation or save here has been used as a verb. So it's not a noun here. It's talking about God doing something, saving you. What is he saving you from, though, here? The wrath of God. That's future, that is to come. So there is a wrath and a judgment that is coming. And because of Jesus, we have been saved from the judgment to come. That is salvation. That's future. That's how it's used here, as a verb of something future that's going to happen. That is a salvation, saints. That is something that is yours, that you can rest in. That the wrath of God, the judgment of God, that's been averted for you. You don't have to worry about that. You're now justified because of what Jesus has done. He has died for you. He's paid the price for your sins. That is salvation. Use that as a noun there. I want to show you something else. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. I told you this is Bible study time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll go from verse 8 down to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 down to 10. He says, you there, Grandma? Oh, I thought you were turning there. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. He says, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." It's a question, saints. Verse 8, he says, the helmet, the hope of salvation. Same thing we just read in Ephesians 6. How do you think salvation is being used here?
Noun.
It's a noun, okay. All right, it's a noun. Anybody else? How do you think he's using it here in Thessalonians? A noun? Why are you guys saying he's using it as a noun here?
What, you're still in 8?
Yeah.
Okay. Because it's a thing, it's not an action.
Okay. And you are correct. That is how he's using it here. If you keep reading in 9, he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining, same thing, salvation here, obtaining. When you obtain something, you're possessing something here. Salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the salvation that's used here is a noun. It's about something that you are obtaining. It's not so much, even though wrath is mentioned, his emphasis is not so much on the wrath, but it's more focused on what you are going to be obtaining through Jesus. And what is that that we're going to be attaining? He actually speaks to it.
Salvation.
So yeah, salvation, but what is that salvation that he's talking about we're going to be obtaining? Keep reading in verse 10. Verse 10, that salvation that we're going to obtain, that's going to be ours, what is that? What is that thing that we're going to be obtaining that Paul is focusing on here in this letter? There you go. Do you see that? That's the salvation that he's focusing on, that they're obtaining, being forever with God in his kingdom. So that's the noun here. That's his focus. That's what he's, in his whole letter, if you go back to a couple of chapters, he's talking about Jesus returning and them not missing and that they're going to be forever with him in his kingdom. He even says this in chapter 2, verse 12, to enter into God's kingdom and his glory. That is his focus here. He's focusing on the salvation to come when Jesus returned, and that salvation is being with our Lord forever, for being with him. That is salvation. As a noun, to be in the kingdom of God with our Lord forever, dwelling with him in righteousness. That is salvation, saints, as a noun. And that is also something that we put on our head. So far we looked at two things. We've seen it as a verb and how we escape the wrath of God. That's the salvation that we dwell on, that we put on as a helmet. And we also put on the noun version here of salvation, of something that we are going to obtain, which is Jesus Christ himself, Christ being the treasure, dwelling with him forever. That is something that you should put on your head, so when the enemy throws his darts, you remind him, no, I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. No, Jesus is mine. I'm going to dwell with him forever. That is a salvation that we think on that protects our mind from the attacks of the enemy. Are you guys following me here, saints?
Yes.
Come on. There we go. You follow me, son? All right. So we see that there. That's the noun version of salvation. Let's go to another place. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13. We'll read 13 and 14. We all here?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the good news, the euangelion, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth. So they heard the message of truth, and Paul says that message of truth that they heard was the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed.
It's an adjective.
Is it an adjective, anyone? Okay. Before I give the answer, I want to see, anybody else have any takers? Is he using salvation as an adjective here? Anybody want to speak? Remember this? There's no wrong. I should say there is a wrong. You notice that there's no wrong answers. There is a right or wrong. But you guys know what I was getting at when I said that. I want you to use your best educated guess. Yeah. No, Grandma, you can't read commentaries. That's not what we're talking about. No, I don't want a commentary. That's Well, there was a reason that I read verse 14 so you can see the context. It's sandwiched in between something. 13 and 14, you see there's no period. It keeps going. It's all really one voice. Or really. All right. It's used as a noun here. And if you look at verse 14, he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit that's given us a pledge of our inheritance. So the gospel there is used as a noun, as something you're going to obtain, this inheritance in the future. And the proof that you're going to get that is the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit is a down payment that you have this inheritance coming towards you. So that when Jesus comes and it redeems us in fullness, where we get the fullness of salvation, we get the kingdom of God, we get him. So it's a future thing that you're going to obtain. So it's used there as a noun in Ephesians 1:13. And if you notice also in 1:13, wrath is not even mentioned here in 1:13. Why? Because the focus is on something you are going to obtain, this inheritance that comes through Jesus. So that is the focus there on this future inheritance that we're going to receive through Jesus. That the Holy Spirit has given us as a pledge that it is really yours. You have it. You're going to get it when Christ returns. So there, salvation is used as a noun. All right? So saints, think about this now. How often do you think about this, the future in the kingdom of God? Because as you see, that's really a large focus in the New Testament. They're always focusing on Jesus' return when I get to be with him in the kingdom of God. I asked this question a few weeks ago, or really a month ago, when I was teaching on faith, holding up the shield of faith. And that is, how often do you think about Jesus' return, saints? That was a real treasure in the life of first century saints. And second century, they really looked forward to the return of Christ. They really looked forward to the kingdom coming. That was something they wanted. They wanted the kingdom to come. And they looked forward to it because they knew that's when evil would be demolished. It would be a world of righteousness. They would be forever with God. And they so wanted God. And so that was top of mind for them. This future thing that is coming, this salvation is coming, that was on the top of their mind. But saints, how often do we think about this? And I felt conviction in my own heart. I'm like, I don't think about it as often as I should, God. I'm not thinking about your return, Jesus. I'm not thinking about the coming kingdom of God. I'm so busy thinking about other stuff. We waste too much of our time thinking about things that don't matter, saints. This should be top of mind. My salvation that I have coming in Jesus, when I'm going to receive glorified body, when I'm going to be with my Lord forever in his kingdom, that should be top of mind. That should be something we use as a protection when the enemy throws his lies of deception that no, Jesus is mine. That has to be top of mind, saints. All right. I got a couple more for you. Well, really, I got many more for you, but we want to keep going through. All right. Go with me again to another place, Hebrews chapter 10, another familiar verse that we've read a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 36. And here, I want to show you something here. They don't actually use the word, but the same thought is here. But I want to show you this here. So this is to the Hebrews. And he's talking to these Christians who are wanting to turn away from Christ in a sense. They're not looking to Jesus anymore. And so the writer, which I would say is Paul, is trying to encourage them to keep the faith. And so he reminds them of their past, of how they used to be, how they were so vigilant, how they were so zealous for Jesus. They were so zealous for the kingdom of God. And they're falling away from that zealousness. And so he's writing here to remind them of how they used to be. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partially by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Verse 34, he says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised." So with these verses here, at one point, these believers here, saints, they had their helmet of salvation on. They had their helmet of salvation on so tight. They were so looking for the coming kingdom of God. They had this helmet on so tight that when their earthly possessions were taken, they did not even worry about it because they knew they had this great inheritance coming. They had that helmet on so tight. They had that shield of faith up so high that they did not even worry about the shame that they would receive. They didn't worry again about their earthly things because, as the writer says, they knew they had something greater, this inheritance, this treasure coming. So who cares what happens with my earthly things? But then what happened? It says along the way, they begin to lose their confidence. They took that helmet of salvation off, or they lifted it up to where they were no longer thinking about the thing that is coming to them. They put that faith shield down, and they were again tempted to almost walk away from Christ. And I read that verse as a warning for us to keep us humble, because these people had that helmet on tight, saints. They knew what they were so confident in this salvation, this inheritance that they were going to be given, that they were willing to lose everything here on the earth. And we would say, man, those are some sold out Christians if we met them before, right? We'd be like, oh, they really love the Lord. They are real followers or believers of Jesus. And what happened? They begin to fall away, or they begin to lose hope. That helmet began to get lifted up. And so, saints, we got to watch that. We got to watch and make sure that our mind is staying on salvation, that we have the helmet of salvation on our head. Saints, where is your mind? The question is, what do you think about? They were losing that helmet. They seemed like they stopped thinking about salvation. And I ask the question to us, what are we thinking about? What do you spend your time thinking on, saints? It has to be on salvation. This should be a big part of your thought process, saints. Salvation as a noun, as a verb, that has, again, to be on your mind. So let's be intentional about thinking about what we have, this great salvation. All right? Let's go to another place here. Probably my favorite chapter in the entire New Testament. I would say the most powerful testament or chapter in the entire New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. And the verses that we're going to look at, I would say, are the most powerful verses in the New Testament, verses 1 through 5. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to ask you how you think salvation is used here. Let me get there first. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, well-known verse, verses that we all know, that I'm sure we've all read, verse 1 through 5. Let's read it. And then we're going to look at how saved is being used here, saved or salvation, sozo, is being used here. All right? "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," is our word there, saved, salvation, all right, yeah, "and raised up with him and seated raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm going to just keep reading because this adds to it. So that in the ages to come, that should also be a cue for you here, he might show the surprising riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, back in verse 5 where he says, you have been saved, how do you think this word salvation is being used here? Anybody want to speak to that? Come on, saints.
It's past tense.
Okay.
Not future like the other one.
Mm-hmm.
In the past.
So, how do you think it's used then? Noun, verb, adjective? Yeah. It's a verb. It's something that God has saved us. It's a past tense. But what is the thing that he's saving us from? Where's the salvation here? We just read it in the first 5 verses. What's it? We've been saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we're by nature children of wrath. So there's the wrath, right? So we've been saved from the wrath. Paul, when he's using salvation here, he has a big salvation in mind. He has an all-inclusive salvation when he uses salvation here. We've been saved from the wrath because we were children of wrath because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He says, which you formerly walk according to the course of this world. So we were following the ways of the world. God has saved us and redeemed us from that. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. We were, again, under the power and influence of Satan. But remember how God has saved us and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son when before we were in the kingdom of darkness. So we've been saved there too. So what else? Is he talking about saved? He says, among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So before we were enslaved to our flesh, as we talked about, our flesh had control over us and dominion over us. But now through Christ Jesus, we have been made alive, and now we've been saved from that. So he's mentioning all of these things with salvation. Salvation from Satan, salvation from our flesh, salvation from the ways of this world. We've been saved from all of that. So Paul has a big salvation when he says, by grace you have been saved and made alive. He's speaking of all those things there, that we've been saved, we've been rescued, we've been delivered, salvation. It's a big salvation here that Paul is talking about. That's why I said, when he uses salvation here, he's speaking of all of this. He's touching on all these things that he just mentioned. You were dead, you were walking to this way, but now because of the love and mercy of God, you have been made alive and saved because of what Jesus has done. And not only are you saved from past things, but look what he says as you keep going in verse 6, and raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, that is the Jews call this the Olam Haba. That's what we call eternal life. That's what we call the new heavens, new earth. So that in the ages to come, we are in this current age, but there's the ages to come, salvation age. Heaven, that's just different words to explain the ages to come. Now he's talking about future. He might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see how he's talking about all of them? He went from past, present, to now even future salvation that you're going to have all because of Jesus. All of that is in 6 verses. Do you see the bigness of salvation here? Paul has big salvation theology when he's saying saved here. He's talking about the fullness of salvation. Again, past, present, future, noun, the verb, all of salvation he's using here in chapter 2 and throughout this letter. He's using all different aspects of salvation. Now, are we all seeing that, saints? Again, I'm hoping I'm helping you to put on your salvation helmet so you can have something to fight against the enemy, so you can have something to think on when those darts come. I'm just trying to give you more and more ammo to think on. So you can think on salvation in the noun sense. You can think on salvation as a verb. Again, the adjective. You can think about it in the past. You can think about it how he saved you in the present and in the future. I'm just trying to give you ammo to put that helmet on and fight against the kingdom of darkness. That's the goal here. Now, lastly, I'm going to show you how salvation is used in ways that many of us may not consider. Okay? So I've got three verses I want to show you, and then we'll be done. The first one here is Matthew 9:22. Go to Matthew 9:22. We know this verse. Anybody familiar with this verse talks about? Who's this, the person in this verse? She's in a lot of women studies books, I would say. Women studies books. What is that lady name? The lady's name here that's going to get the healing? She doesn't have a name, but how did they identify her? The woman with the issue of blood is how I always heard her identified, right? I know we don't know her name, but that's how I've always heard it. Yeah. All right, so let's read this. I'm going to start in verse 20. Remember, our focus here is salvation, so we're looking for that salvation word, all right? He says in verse 20, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, never been healed, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. Talking about Jesus. She touched Jesus. 21 says, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. Verse 22. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. How is salvation used here? That's a trick question. You should be like, there is no word salvation in here, right? Right? There you go. So you don't see salvation in here. In verse 22, when he says, your faith has made you well, the word well, there's our word salvation, sozo, same word we've been looking at. But the writers here use sozo to explain the healing. She wasn't saved, like in a spiritual sense. This wasn't talking about her forgiveness of her sins, but she was made well. She was healed. She was delivered from her sickness. And so Matthew uses the word sozo here, salvation, to describe the healing. So if you were going to read this in the Greek, in verse 22, it would say, but Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, your faith has saved you. Same word that we've been discussing. Salvation here is just being used, again, to describe the healing that just happened to this woman. Not the spiritual aspect of how we use it. Here it's just how he made her well. He delivered her. He saved her from this hemorrhage, this issue. Sozo, salvation, as a verb, delivering her. Let me give you another one. Go with me to Mark chapter 6, verse 56. And before I even go there, there are other words that the writers of Scripture, Matthew and Mark, could have used to describe the healing. There's therapeuso, which talks about a healing. There's other words, but they wanted to emphasize this is also salvation. When Jesus, I'm kind of giving it away, but when he changes just even regular mundane situations, salvation. Oh my goodness, Lord. All right. Here's another one. Let's start in 56. We just do 56. All right. It says, are we all here? Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Yeah? Amen. All right. It says, whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. The joke again, where's salvation at? See the word salvation in here? But the word being cured there is the same word we just looked at here, sozo. It's salvation. So you can read this verse by saying, as many as touched him were being saved. And the saving that they're talking about here, the salvation, is from their disease, from their illness, from their sickness. That's the word that the writer Mark is using for this healing. Salvation, sozo, being saved. That's why Jesus really is the Savior in so many ways. Not just with my soul, but just what he does on a regular. And that's what I'm trying to get at, saints. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just can't. You got, oh, Jesus. All right, let me back up. One more. Mark chapter 10, 52. Blind Bartimaeus. We all know this, right? We're going to go verse, where's he start at here? Let's go 46. There we go. Let's start in 46. All right. It says, then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David. Son of David was another name for the Messiah. So he's really calling him the Messiah here. They're waiting for the Son of David to come. So Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Don't you love his persistence? Pastor Brian, I remember years ago when I first came to Bridge, you preached this verse. And the way you preach it, you just blew my mind, man. I still remember that sermon. All right, so I kind of got off track there. 49. And Jesus stopped and said, come, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage and stand up. He is calling for you. Verse 50. Drawing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, Rabbi, right? I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he gained his sight and began following him on the road. Same question, where is salvation at here? Made you well. That's it. That's our sozo word. That's our salvation. That's how Mark wants to identify this healing of this man getting his sight. Salvation through healing, getting his sight, right? I read these verses to show you how salvation happens in the everyday mundane things of life. When think about the times when you were in tough situations where you didn't see a way out of, where you didn't see a way out. And God came through and he brought you out. That was a type of salvation. And that is a salvation that you can put on your head and begin to think on when the enemy throws his darts. Remember that time when I was at work or on my job and I didn't see no way out of this situation, but God came through and he delivered me. That was a type of salvation. That is something that you can begin to remember and put on your brain when the enemy throws his darts. Or remember that time you were financially strapped or you couldn't pay this bill, but God came through and brought salvation. He brought deliverance. He made a way. That is a type of salvation that you can put on your head and dwell on when the enemy throws those darts. See, it's not just a big salvation. It's also the little, small, everyday, the miracles after miracles where we're seeing God work and do a thing in our life that we can go and look at like, wow, God, you saved me from that. Wow, God, you saved me from the situation. Those are salvation words. Those are salvation language. And those are things that you can put on your mind to fight against the kingdom of darkness. Salvation is huge. Asking a person, Are you saved? Do you know, if I really wanted to go there, it would take me probably an hour to go to are you saved? Because I'm going to talk about flesh. I'm going to talk about sin. I'm going to talk about past tense. I'm going to talk about the future kingdom of God that's coming. The gospel is really big, saints. Salvation is really big. And we miss it sometimes when we go with just a narrow aspect of salvation. I have so much regret in my life when I preach at the mission for those many years where I focused so much on them and their sin. And I didn't spend enough time talking about Jesus. I didn't spend enough time telling them about the kingdom of God. I put too much emphasis on humans and not enough on Jesus and what he's going to do and what he has and what he offers. Salvation is big. It's big, and we can think on it in so many ways, saints. I think about the churches that I've grown up in, and they had this saying where they say, won't he do it? Come on, Mom, you know that saying? They say, won't he do it? And the church will say, won't he do it? And what that means is, won't God come through? Won't God make a way out of no way? Won't, when you thought it was over, God came through? That's salvation language when you say, won't he do it? How God brings me out constantly. So saints, when we're talking about salvation, putting on the helmet of salvation, we have to think big salvation. Again, we have to think how he's delivered me from my sins, from my flesh, from power over, from the kingdom of darkness's power that was over me, how he's constantly now in the present keeping me and still delivering me from different trials and different things that I'm going through, and also how he will deliver me in the future when he brings me into his kingdom and I am forever with him in his kingdom. The fullness of salvation, all of it, that is what we want to put on our head. That is the helmet of salvation. That's how we fight the enemy. That's how we fight those thoughts. We remind ourselves, no, God brought me out before. I know he's going to do it again. No, I was in a situation before, but I know he's going to do it again because he's already done it before. He's already delivered me before. So I know that, Satan, when you throw those lies. I know what God has done. I know what Jesus did on the cross. I know that I have been redeemed. I know that there's no sin on me anymore. I know that I'm holy and righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ washes me. What are you saying, Satan? Look at Jesus. That is my righteousness. I'm righteous because of him. See, that's salvation. I can speak to all of that when the enemy throws his lies at me. I put salvation on my mind, saints. Amen, amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord. Our phone's been jumping off today. If any way you want to be interrupted, you want to be interrupted by the word of God, right? So that's one way that, if anything, you will take that. Oh, Lord God, you are so good. You have saved us in total and whole, God. Oh, thank you for the deliverance that you consistently doing every day in our life, God. Thank you for the ultimate salvation, God, of the forgiveness of our sins, and that we'll be forever with you, God. I'm praying, Lord, that let this become such a real reality to my brothers and sisters here, God. Help them to spiritually appraise the greatness of the salvation that is theirs, God. Help them to see it and to treasure it, God, because you gave it to them, and you are so good, Lord God. Do that work in their hearts and their mind, God, that they are protected from the darts and the flames of the enemy when he throws those lies of deception, God. May you help them to just recall your truths, God, your salvation work, your salvation songs, God, in their particular lives, Lord, as they go throughout their days, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness unto us, Lord God, and we love singing your praises in the congregation with the saints, God. We love what you're doing, God, right now. We give you honor and praise. Amen.